Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. As always, men, I want to thank you for taking the time and checking out today's show. If this is your first time coming across the Pursuit of Manliness, hey, I want to say welcome. I'm thankful that you're here. When you get a chance, visit thepursuitofmanliness.com. That's the website where everything is really housed. You can find this podcast episode, all previous podcast episodes. You can sign up for the email newsletter that goes out about once a week. You can see what's available in the gear store. You can learn more about the Pursuit of Manliness. Get connected to our social media accounts like Instagram, YouTube, Facebook. There's a page, but really more active within the closed Facebook group. What do I got to do to be in the group? Just be a guy and click join, and we'll add you to the group. Conversations taking place there. I post, you know, once, twice a day in there. Other guys post in there. So we literally have men all across the globe, and God is building, I say all the time, an exceedingly great army. And I believe that was confirmed this past weekend. And I'll get into the men's retreat in just a second. But I want to hit on this while I got you. One of the big components to the men's retreat was our community of Tribe. Tribe is a six-month discipleship community within the Pursuit of Manliness. We are about growing men spiritually. We talk about Jesus. We get in the Word. We joke around. We meet up, you know, at times, et cetera. It is a powerful, powerful community. Registration is open right now. Twice a year, I open the registration up for that. There's two reasons. One, sometimes different seasons of life, you're just not ready for it. You're just not ready to get there. There is a cost. It's $150. That's $25 a month. You pay it all up front. There's not a layaway plan or installments or anything like that. We want you to say, hey, am I committed to this six-month journey? Because I know this might be a shocker. There are guys that will sign up, and after, you know, the new car smell wears off, they kind of fade out. So we're trying to hold them accountable to that. The other thing, the reason why it's open twice a year is it gives a, you know, kind of a back door. If there's guys that say, hey, I need a break, or, you know, I'm going through, you know, I'm coaching my kids' team, whatever. There's life that happens. So you're not in it for life, and you're not in it for 30 days at a time. And so that registration is open right now, and it will remain open until Sunday, November 21st. Now, typically, I don't know why, around 7 p.m. Eastern time, I have turned off the registration for whatever is a limited time offer, if we could use that term. And inevitably, at 8:37 p.m., someone will try to send me an email or a direct message or something and say, hey, man, I didn't know there was a time limit on, you know, I didn't know you were shutting it off at a certain time. Well, there has to be a time when I close it. So if you're going to do this, you need to move on this, okay? I can't reserve spots or anything like that, so you need to move on this. If you're going to do this, don't wait till November 21st. Don't wait till you start buying Christmas presents, because you ain't going to have the money. Don't wait until, you know, you got a plan to travel to Aunt Betty's house for Thanksgiving, because you ain't going to have the money. Do it while you can. Make an investment in yourself. But listen, this Tribe is far more an investment in yourself. You're investing in the Tribe, but man, I want you to know, you're investing in the people that really do depend on you, and I could spend hours talking about that, and you'll probably hear more about that down the road. But get in it. We are limiting the number of spots this time. It continues to grow. There comes a point where we go, okay, there has to be a cap, or how many point men do we need for certain regions? And you'll learn more about that as you get into Tribe. So there is kind of a variation here of what can we take and what's the limit, if you will. So right now the limit is 125, and I will tell you we're at 46. I tell you that just so you have an idea. If you're like, oh, I'll wait till he says we're at 100, then I'll sign up. I promise you this, and I'm not making this up. There are days where the registration just goes through the roof. I don't know what happens. I don't know if Zuckerberg opens it up and lets people see that we're advertising this. I don't know. So move on it now while you have a chance, while there's the opportunity. So I want to get into this. What you're going to hear for today's podcast is the message I shared Friday night at our men's retreat. We had about 150 guys that signed up for the retreat, 32 states, you know, a few different countries. Naturally, the guys out of the country didn't make it here. But we probably had 120 guys actually physically get here to Indianapolis and be a part of this retreat. And I will say this, it was a powerful weekend in a lot of ways, and it had nothing to do with me. Okay, it had nothing to do with me. People showed up in different ways. I want you to know this. The Holy Spirit moved in really cool ways. You say, oh, it's because of the songs. Listen, the songs we did are the songs we do regular songs, and none of them were uncommon. It wasn't like we wrote songs for this. The meals were great. The fellowship was great. But I'm telling you, it's from the parking lot to the sidewalk to the tents to the fire pit to the worship to whatever. Really powerful stories are taking place. And I say taking place because they're still happening right now. One of the really valuable things for me, I think, is, and this is a bit selfish, was my wife and her team. We call them the pink shirts. They're all wearing pink shirts. They were serving food and stuff. There were people that would come through and would talk to her like they knew her. And some of those is because they've been praying for her, praying for my family, whatever. And my daughters, I have two daughters. My son probably didn't really get what was going on. He just wanted to play with his friends, which I would too. My daughters they picked up on things that even I didn't pick up on, and people talking to them and the interactions. And the reason why I say that is from my wife to my daughters, they sacrifice a lot of time for the pursuit of manliness, and they don't complain about it. I don't want to say that. They sacrifice a lot of time. They know that there's a lot of work being put in. They know that's a conviction of my heart. However, I do believe there's tremendous value in your family, specifically the people who live under your roof. If you're a patriarch, if you're passing any type of spiritual relational baton on to the next generation, it's vital that they see the type of human beings that you're doing life with. It's vital that they see the character of the people that you're pouring into and that are pouring into you. And my wife and my daughter specifically were able to see guys that are making me a better man. I'm a different guy today because of a large number of these guys that came here. You know, my daughter said, well, how many of those guys that came knew you? And I said, probably most of them, or they think, they believe they know me through the podcast or video, or whatever. But I would say this, if you came here, we made a connection, and I'm thankful for that. I'm very, very thankful for that, and those stories are still taking place. So, men, that's enough of me, right? You're going to get more of me actually right now. What I want to do is I'm going to let you hear. This is the message from Friday night of our men's retreat, all right? I'll talk to you in a little bit. Hey, man, can we just appreciate those guys real quick, man? We went to Joella's and they got nothing. So, man, I really appreciate you guys for all your work. But I was over there thinking, how do you follow that? And I thought, just get them to Jesus. That's what we're going to do. So we're just going to talk about Jesus. I've shared this on different occasions, but for me, a turning point was getting into the Word of God and starting to look at the people in the Bible and saying, okay, what is God speaking to that person? What is their response, good, bad, most of them were bad. What's their response? What's the consequences of that? What is God trying to instruct them with? And then how do I see that in my life? And so every once in a while, I'll just go back to the left of the Bible. I go all the way to Genesis and, I get in Genesis 1 and start going there and I get to Adam. You know, you don't get very much of Adam, do you, before he kind of just drops the ball. And I don't get very far in my day before I drop the ball, so I can resonate with Adam, what's going on there, and I learn what God was teaching him. And then you get to Noah, and the world was so wicked in Noah's time that God was fixing on wiping the whole thing out. And you go, well, man, it feels like our world's pretty wicked, but we're going to talk about it tomorrow. One of the signs was the rainbow in the sky that God said, oh, I'm never going to do that again. That's his promise of God essentially showing mercy, grace, and restraint towards our wickedness. And then you get into Abram. Oh, what a mess Abraham. He leaves his home at Abram. He becomes Abraham, and he's got his wife, and then he pawns her off as a sister, which I never recommend, and ends up with a, that's a terrible idea, ends up with a maidservant, and then he has a child through her, and he tries that, hey, she's my sister thing again. He didn't learn that, and it's just this continual mess. He eventually gets to Isaac. We don't get much about Isaac. We get him being born. We get him laying down as a sacrifice, and then we get him pretty much as an old guy fixing on blessing Jacob or Esau. And then you get to Jacob and Esau, and you see tension among siblings here and favoritism in homes. And I'm sure y'all never had anything like that growing up, but they have this tension where Esau is a hunter, and Jacob likes to, a little HGTV guy. He's working around the house making food and stuff, and he ends up stealing the blessing from Esau, and then there's a problem at home, so he has to flee, leave his house, and he goes on the run. And so when you get to Jacob, he starts to have a family. I'm like, all right, here we go, and it's one big mess, right? Like Jacob gets to the point, Laban is his father-in-law, and on his wedding night, he's got eyes for Rachel, and he works 7 years. He's going to just labor for her, and on his wedding night, he has so much
uncontrolled fun on his wedding night that he doesn't realize that isn't Rachel till the morning. And he says, yeah, well, that's not our tradition. So any of you guys thinking about getting married, check out the family traditions and figure out, is there anybody above her that I might be responsible for? I want to know what I'm getting myself into. He didn't do that, so he worked for Rachel. He's now got two wives. This has got Leah and Rachel, and then Leah starts to have children. Rachel can't have children. Of course, they have their midwives, and so he's got four wives. Anybody in your please don't raise your hand, but anybody in your lineage have more than one wife, two wife, three wife, four? You're like, you're bad at picking people. Stop. It's like, or people can't be around you for more than 6 years, or something's going on. Well, he's got four wives, and he has all these children with her, and he has these sons, and then he ends up with a daughter, and the daughter gets raped, and a couple of the sons take matters in their own hands, because dad does absolutely nothing. And I don't know if you can relate to that, anybody, a father in your life, or someone that you know, a grandfather, whatever, you're saying, when is he going to step up, and when is he going to draw that line and say, we're not living like that no more? I don't know. I mean, you see it like this generational pattern. You're like, nobody's ever realized, and this is a mess. Well, the brothers take matters in their own hands, and Jacob gets upset at them, going, man, you're going to make me look bad. Forget Dinah. He's worried about how he looks. And there's this weird story in Genesis 38 where Judah says, I'm not living here anymore. And he goes off to a land he should not be in. And he goes and he takes a wife. He says, she's pretty. I like her. And he has a couple, well, actually, has three sons. The first one is He marries this girl, Tamar, and he ends up dying. God said that he was wicked, so he wipes him out. So we got the next brother up is going to be Onan. We're going to put him with her now. And Onan says, well, I don't really want to procreate with her. I just like having sex with her. And God says, you're evil too, and I'm going to wipe you out. So Judah's now going, there's something wrong with this woman. There's something wrong with her because I've given him two of my sons. Now, Judah doesn't look at himself and say, maybe I'm connected to the source of the problem with these boys or why they're so evil or why God's wiping them out. He must assume the worst. Well, one day he's out minding his own business and he's got his guard down and he's kind of bored and lonely. And Tamar started to realize, I don't think he's giving me his third son. He said, just remain in my house. When he gets old enough, I'll put him with you and it's all going to be fine. And she says, I don't think that's going to happen. But I want to have a child. So she dresses as a prostitute, goes out to where he's going to be. And he's like, hey, let's make a deal here. A young goat is the offer. That's the culture, right? So yeah, you ain't got a young goat, but let me give you a few items that belong to me. I'll give that to you. And later on, we'll make an exchange, okay? And so he sleeps with her and she gets pregnant. And then the next day goes out looking for her and says, where's this cult prostitute? They said, we haven't had anything like that. What are you talking about? He says, you guys are a witness, man. I tried to make it right. I tried to pay my debt. Over time, they find out that Tamar is pregnant. He says, I knew that woman was evil. I knew she was evil. And he's not looking at himself. He says, bring her out. Bring her out. We're going to stone her. That's the end of her. There's no trial. We're just going to stone her because I knew she was sleeping around. She walks out with some items that belong to Judah. And he says, ooh, those are mine. She's more holy than I am. She's more righteous than I am. And he has a moment that's just a little bit humbling. And I think that's a turning point for Judah. So when you read the story in Genesis, though, you get so fixated on Joseph. Joseph's the brother with the dreams. Joseph's the guy that y'all going to bow down to me. They're like, they're going to bow down to you. They sell him off into slavery, right? He goes off to Egypt. And you get just fixated that Joseph's now living in Potiphar's house. And then he gets thrown into jail because Potiphar's wife accused him of trying to rape her. And then he has the dreams. He's interpreting the dreams. Then he gets to be number two. And eventually the brothers end up where Joseph is. And you're like, now's his time to shine. And he messes with them, which is always so uncomfortable to read, isn't it, right? He's just messing with them. You're like, oh, this is cringy. I don't know how you do it. And they don't know, but they're terrified of this guy. And they have this unbelievable conscience about him that this, we told our father that Joseph was dead, has followed him, like, I think, every day of their life. Do you have a generational sin that just seems to show up every day of your life, like Groundhog Day? You're like, doggone it, there it is again. And every day I think they think about Joseph. And I think every time something doesn't go well, they default to, it's because of what we did to Joseph. Well, he's gone now, so this is the end of us. And so they have this time, they're going back and forth. And at some point, Joseph begins to challenge them and say, who else is in your family? Are your father alive? Yeah, he's alive. You got anyone else? Yeah, we got another brother, but he's back home. I'll make you a deal. We're going to keep one of you back here. You get no more food, no more of this bargaining unless your brother comes here. So they go back home and tell their dad that. He hasn't learned the fact that you don't show favoritism. You got anybody in your family who just can't learn to stop making the same pattern of mistakes over and over? Like, man, every year, same thing. Every time, same thing. This is what he does. And they're standing around and they're looking at each other. Now, we often think of this story as a bunch of 17-year-old guys with their hands in their pockets going, I don't know, maybe we should get a job. No, these are grown men with families. These are guys who could be grandfathers standing around, their families dying, they're malnourished. And they're like, well, we told you what the deal was. We can get food. We know where the source of food is. We can go get it. As a matter of fact, Reuben speaks up. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 37, Reuben said to his father, if your dad brought you here tonight, I just want you to consider this for a moment. Reuben, the dad, says, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Talking about Benjamin. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. The boys are like, real quick, can we have a sidebar here? We didn't sign up for this. We got things to do tomorrow. Like, if I don't come back with Benjamin, we're sick of hearing about Uncle Benjamin, right? Like, we were done. We hear about Joseph and Benjamin all the time. Well, these guys are kind of leftovers in the family. He says, man, you could kill my sons if I don't bring him back to you with food. And Jacob says, no, that's not going to happen. He's stubborn. Anybody stubborn in here? Just me? Well, Genesis 43, the story of Judah makes a dramatic turn. Judah, the guy who, man, he's sleeping with his daughter-in-law, thought she was a prostitute, convinced she's the evil one, not the fact that his sons are evil, but she's got to be evil. Genesis chapter 43, verse 8. And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and our little ones. That doesn't sound that far to me from what Reuben had said. Reuben's like, I just said that. Reuben's sons are like, listen to what he's saying. Yeah, go with that one. I will be a... He's not selling off. He's not being dramatic here. I will be a pledge of his safety, which that's really what Jacob's about here. From my hand you shall require him. Listen to what Judah says. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Judah says, this ain't about you're not killing yourself. We're not going to get into that. That's being dramatic. Judah says, listen, give me Benjamin. And I'm telling you right now, if I don't bring him back to you safe, which is what you're after, you can blame me forever. Now, what's different about that than what Reuben just said? I think it's the way he said it. Now, in print, we don't really have that, do we? We don't have the inflection of his voice. We don't know if he was overly dramatic with his hands. I don't know if he crossed his arms. I don't know if he pulled Dad aside. I don't know what the body language was, but here's what I believe. I believe Judah has a line in the sand moment and says, let me tell you something right now. This is going to be different. I'm not Genesis 38 guy no more. Now, he doesn't know about Genesis 38. I'm not that guy no more. I'm not living like that no more. This is a line in the sand moment for Judah. My question is, have you ever had one of those moments in your life where you said, I'm drawing a line in the sand. We're never going to live like that no more. My daughters are here, and they know we have these conversations periodically. We say, oh, we ain't living like that no more. We're going to do some things different. We're going to do family different in our home. We don't have it right. We don't have it perfect. We're a mess. Sometimes we're barely hanging on. Sometimes we have to pull the windows closed so the neighbors don't know how much we're barely hanging on. But we're going to do some things different in our house. We're not living like that no more. Have you had that moment ever in your life? And I don't think it's a one-time moment. I did in eighth grade. I stood up and I said to that bully, no, nah, that was great. But I'm talking about these are line in the sand moments. I don't think it's a one line in the sand, but for Judah in this moment, he says, this family will not live like this anymore. Or I say it this way, if this thing fails, it will not be for a lack of effort. When my head hits the pillow, I'm going to give you everything I got. That's all I know. I won't be the best. I don't have the most resources, but I'm going to give you everything I got. And his dad looks at him and says, okay. Have you ever had a moment like that where you said, I had 20 seconds of courage. 20 seconds of courage where I'm stepping out. And I don't know what's going to happen, but if this thing fails, it will not be for a lack of effort. Have you ever had that? Some guys lay up short their whole life. They never risk it. They never go for that. They never have. There's some guys that never have that wake-up call. You have this baloney idea in your mind that everything works out in the end. And someday you're standing next to a grave and you say, it didn't work out the way I thought it was. I guess, I don't know. Or you're having joint custody because it didn't all just work out in the end. Or you keep ringing the phone and they never answer because it didn't just work out in the end. At some point you have to say, doggone it, this is on me. And imagine in a room like this, we all have people in our life, in this room, who depend on us to get this right. They don't know what we're doing. If we just come home fatter and tired on Saturday or Sunday, then what was the point of that? We want to come home and say, when we drew a line in the sand and saying, when we're never going to live like that anymore. That doesn't mean I have this figured out. Let me tell you, it was January of 2000. I live in a little southeast Iowa town called Keokuk. And it was the Y2K. That's how I remember that. Like a couple days after Y2K, I looked it up. I couldn't find the date. And there's a guy named Jess Settles from the University of Iowa. I played against him in high school. And he was speaking that day. And I used to play. He's probably the best athlete I ever played against. And he was speaking that day in our high school. And I just knew on that January day of the year 2000, I don't know what this looks like, but I can't live like this no more. I can't live a reckless, self-centered, naive life anymore. And I went to our local high school. Wasn't even the school I went to, so it's really our enemies. I went to our enemies' high school. Nobody. I went by myself. I parked my car. I walked in. All I knew was there was a guy speaking that night. I knew who he was, and I walked in, and I sat in this packed gymnasium by myself. Nobody sat. Nobody said, hey, how you doing? We're going to see you. Little town. Now, I know there's people that knew me there, but I just sat there by myself, and I listened to this guy speak. Now, I've heard people afterwards say, man, that guy talked forever. I can tell you right now, I don't have a clue what he said. But I tell you right now, I knew the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to get up and go down there. He had an altar call. And I know where you're at the altar call, and I don't care. He had an altar call, and I said, I think I need to go. I got nobody with me here. Nobody's going to go look at me and go, Jared, if you go, I'll go with you. All right? None of that stuff. I don't want to be in front of people. I knew in that moment, if I don't go down right now, I don't know if I'll ever go down. If I don't go down right now, I don't know if anything will ever change. To me, in this moment, this is the most courageous thing I could possibly do. And so they made some kind of... Now, the funny thing is about that night, there's a really good-looking girl who was interpreting for someone singing a song, and she's now my wife, so that was a win-win situation. I didn't know that. I didn't know that at the time. I don't even know if I knew her at the time. I mean, I knew her, but I'm like, I'm just there. I'm a mess. And I went down. Now, I go down, and I don't even know what I'm doing down there, but I'm down there, and there's all these people down there who've all come forward, and every one of them's got people hugging on them, and I'm good with not being touched, so I'm not complaining about that, and I'm down there, and I'm talking to God, and I'm like, I got to figure this thing out, and I don't know what it looks like. I honestly don't know what this thing looks like, but I can't live like this anymore. And I turn around, and I walked towards my seat, and I went straight to the car. Nobody said, hey, good for you. Now, listen, that town, there's some people that knew I was there, and I'm sure people, you know, like, hey, I can't believe that guy, he's a mess. You know, I don't care. I just walked right to my car. I thought, well, I did it. That's what I was here for. I didn't know I was here for that, but that's what I'm here for. And from that moment on, I said, I need to start figuring this thing out. We're going to get serious. We're going to do some things different. We're going to take the garbage out. We're going to get rid of some things. We're going to purge the closet. We're going to purge the junk drawers. I've said before, when you die, somebody's going through your stuff, and you don't get to determine what the story is told after you're dead, but you know you have some people in your life, or you're aware of them, that they went through his stuff, and they didn't know that's who he was. So I'm telling you, some of you need to go home and get your junk drawers cleaned out, because that's going to happen. I drew a line in the sand and said, you know what? I cannot live like that anymore. Listen, man, I didn't have it figured out on that night in January of 2000. And I stand here right now saying, I don't know if I got it figured out now, but I do know it's about Jesus. And I do know the gospel is not that complicated. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to God the Father except through me. You get that one down, you got a good start. I said, this has to be about Jesus. This can't be about me. This can't be about a denomination. This can't be about a tradition. This can't, I don't care what your end times view is. I don't care about any of those things. I don't care what your practice of, does get them to Jesus. That's what we need to do. And in Romans 11, Paul tells us that we've been grafted into the family of God. And I think about this because when I told you the story of Jacob, there's some of you, I believe, that go, that's my family. That's my family. Some of you, that's you. You don't want to admit it, but that's you. You're like, no, I'm in that story, and I'm a mess. Yeah, I know. I'm there. I'm with you. We got to get to Jesus. It's not that complicated. Get to him. It's about surrender. You see, here's the thing with Jesus. If you don't surrender to Jesus and you just try to be religious, you develop an imposter syndrome. You're trying to be religious. You're trying to talk spiritual, but deep down inside, there's really no heart change because everything is superficial. So if I walked back that night to my car and went home and said, I'm good. This is okay, what do you want to do? Get some pizza? What do you want to do? Well, I had no friends, so nobody's going to get any pizza with me, so that was pretty easy. What are you going to do? I said, I got to get to Jesus. There's a sanctification that has to take place. There's a surrender that had to take place. There was a repentance. There's no forgiveness without confession. I had to repent. I had to confess. I had to walk in that new life. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, we have been grafted in. And what that tells me is I come from a long line of mighty men of God. I come from a long line of men who have a heart of worship. I come from a long line of men who influence other people for the kingdom of heaven. I come from a long line of men who give maximum effort to help people get to heaven. And you do too. They just may not come to Thanksgiving. Like, no, we're grafted into the family of God. But how are you grafted? What's the point of being grafted in? You graft something in with the purpose of producing a specific type of fruit, a specific type of vegetation. There's a cutting away to bring you in, to bring something in. And see, I now want to grow this. God has grafted us into his family to what? To produce disciples who make disciples, to help people get to Jesus, not to make us feel better about ourselves. So it's real simple. Romans 3:23 says that everyone has sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We sit in a room full of sinners. You're in good company. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:4, that we are therefore buried with Christ, we will be raised to walk in a new life. There's a surrender of like, I'm dying to my old self. You know, we've said here before, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, Lazarus didn't spend his days hanging out at the tomb. He went and lived his life and apparently ticked off all the religious people in the process. Because they wanted to kill him too. If you've been brought to a new life, get away from your tomb. Get away from what symbolizes death. Listen, if you have that spirit, the spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. If you have that spirit, Romans 8:11 tells us, that same spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that spirit dwells in you. He too will give life to your mortal body. You will live forever. That's not my words. These are printed words. You can read it and open it up, just like I just read it, open it up, mark it up, post a note. But listen, it will change you when you come to the foot of Jesus and say, okay, it's not about me, it's about you. Right. Been buried with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Some of y'all got that. Some of you are at that place. But what are you doing with it? Did you, like me, just walk back up the bleachers and get in your car and go home? And go, well, let's do something with it. And it's so powerful to see this brotherhood that's happened here. Some of you guys, maybe you didn't know anybody when you walked in tonight. I've seen that happen throughout the day. Some guys didn't know anybody. Some guys were with 10 people. Some guys were with nobody. But y'all stand in circles having conversations with them. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what we get to be a part of. But listen, go take that home. If you're a Castleton guy, do it here. Right? Like, let's model that. So here's the opportunity. The offer is simple. Let's get to Jesus. If that's you, If you're like, man, I identify with you, January 2000 guy. You said, I have to draw that line in the sand, and I cannot live like that anymore. That's my moment. I didn't care who looked at me. I didn't care who came with me. I didn't care what the fallout was. I said, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I can't be that guy anymore. Listen, if I didn't make that step that day, I don't know if I'd be standing here right now. And this ain't about me. This is about what Jesus does in our lives when we give them over to him. We say, it's your life, you created me, you do with it whatever you want. So men, here's the opportunity. Let's stand together right now. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I'm going to give you the opportunity. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus, we got everything you need. If you want to go into the waters of baptism, you want someone to pray with you. If you're ready to draw that line in the sand and say, hey, I'm not living like that no more. Tonight is the night. We're done. We're done living like that. Things are fixing on changing my life. I want to meet you right down here, all right? Let's pray. God, thanks for this room. Thanks for these men. Thank you for Jesus. He was torn to shreds on our behalf to give us new life. God, forgive me when I mess that up. Forgive me when I make this about me. Forgive me when I become so small. Or as these songs have described, forgive me when I think the battle belongs to me, that somehow I got to try harder, I got to do more. God, it's already yours. You already got the victory. Help us walk in that. Help us be changed by that. God, there is power with the collective character of men that sit in this room right now. God, we represent a lot of people, whether it's people who are our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our coworkers. God, I firmly believe there are people across the globe right now praying for this room of men. And for those that you're stirring in, for those that you're doing a new thing in them, God, I pray you give them 20 seconds of courage like you did for me that day. That's the first drop of ink on the paper that day of saying, okay, we're fixing on writing a new story. We're drawing a line in the sand. We are never going back. Just like Judah, he's connected to the lineage of Christ. God, we're connected to the lineage of Christ. When we are grafted into the family of God, when we surrender our will to yours, when we confess our sins before you, repent of our sins, and we walk in this new life, we're buried with Christ, we're going to be raised to walk in a new life. And God, and someday we're going to be on the other side of eternity, and we're going to celebrate forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, men, I want to thank you for listening to the Pursuit of Manliness podcast. Again, make sure you consider or take a look at Tribe. It's the Pursuit of Manliness .com/tribe. Tribe is a community that's powerful. It goes beyond this idea of, well, what can you really get out of an online community? Listen, these are men who want to be around godly Christian guys. They want to grow. None of us are great theologians. We're not lecturers. We're not making you listen to our sermons or, you know, bringing you, you know, papers we need to read. Nothing like that. It's just guys who love Jesus. We're doing a Bible reading. We're doing a book reading. We're doing some video challenges. Some of them are heavy. Some of them are light, but what happens is when these guys get together, all the pretense is gone. We've already worked through some stuff. We're having conversations that are good, encouraging, etc. I'm telling you, your soul hungers for something like this if you don't have community. And if you will lean into it, if you will engage in it, if you will show up beyond, you know, the new car smell, I'm telling you, you will realize this is something that's been greatly missing in your life. So I want to encourage you, thepursuitofmanliness.com/tribe. Register now. Don't delay. Don't wait till the end of November. Don't try to put it off or reconsider. I'm telling you, you need to move on this. All right, man, thanks for listening, and let's keep pursuing biblical manliness.